his greetings, and then he said, good night. He's off to bed. I woke up this morning with a question. So how are you getting on with the Bible? I don't know how you would answer that question, but for me, I started to think, well, to me, the Bible is like a good friend. A friend that I've got to know over the years. I brought along this copy of a New Testament, which has travelled around the world and seen far better days, but I bought it, must be over 45 years old, and it is covered in notes and scribbles, and it's very precious. And I wonder how you'd answer that question. You see, a friend is someone who is you love to be with, and you enjoy their company, and you enjoy getting to know them better. But friends can be puzzling and confusing and disturbing at times. And the Bible is just like that. There are things that baffle. And I don't know a person that doesn't have questions about the Bible. Some of them get answered as you read more and learn more, but others just, well, what on earth is this all about? But that's the important thing about a relationship, isn't it? You grow, you ask questions of the Bible, and you find you're hearing God answer back. We're going to look at a particular section of the Bible, one of Paul's letters, 1 Timothy, if you've got Bibles, you'd like to turn there. Paul, that's this Paul, not the Apostle Paul, said that we're just looking at the first couple of verses, which we will be, but I won't be spending a couple of hours on this. We need to just think about what's going on here. Firstly, Paul, the Apostle, is about my age, mid-60s. He's writing to someone half his age. Who's half my age? I don't know. John, you half my age? Oh. They've known each other probably for about 20 years. They've travelled hundreds of miles together, experienced the privilege of people accepting Jesus, but also persecution and difficulties. They're now good friends. Paul has delegated leadership responsibilities for the church in Ephesus to Timothy. This letter and the next one contains his fatherly advice about the challenges is facing. So here's the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope. We've been thinking about that, haven't we? Christ is our hope for 2019. He is the reason we can be optimistic about the future. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, before we look in a bit more detail, where did this letter come from? You see, it's at the end of all the letters that Paul has written in the New Testament. There's about 13 of them. The early letters, the first post, if you like, Galatians and Thessalonians, which he had written, say, 20 years earlier, when he first met Timothy. Then there's the main delivery. This is the important stuff. Romans and Corinthians. That's the heart of his teaching. Then there are four letters he wrote from prison, possibly at the end of the book of Acts. Perhaps one or two of them might have been written just a little bit before the end. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And then we have the final post. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And sometimes these are known as the pastoral letters. Let me give you a problem you didn't know you had. It's a bit of a puzzle, really. Because when you look at these letters, the pastoral letters, you'll see that nothing seems to dovetail with the account of the early church that we've got in the book of Acts. Have you ever tried to do a jigsaw puzzle and you try to put a piece where it doesn't belong only to discover later that it was stopping you solve other parts of the puzzle and that because it didn't fit together as it should? It's as if Acts is one part of the puzzle, and you try and fit 1 or 2 Timothy and Titus, and you soon see that actually these pieces don't belong. They belong to a different jigsaw, perhaps one that came later. So what are we to make of this? Well, we can either dismiss the letters as the writings of someone who was using Paul's name and who got some of his facts wrong, or we can reconstruct a scenario describing events that took place after those recorded in Acts. There you are, I've given you a problem, haven't I?
Thanks.
Well, did Paul even write this letter? Well, if you're like me, from Paul, an apostle, yeah, I accept that. That seems good enough for me. But wiser minds than ours, or cleverer minds sometimes, in the last century said, no, Paul couldn't have written this for a variety of reasons. So I want to just give you a little reassurance and a little explanation. Some people say, well, Paul couldn't have written this because the language is all different. He doesn't normally use these words. It's different vocabulary. But I don't know if you can think of your writing 20 years ago from how it is it's changed. The words you use, the phrases you use, change. And of course it's according to the subject matter, isn't it? You use different words because you're addressing different issues. Some people say, well, the leadership, the type of leadership that's described here doesn't seem to fit with what we know about the early church. But I'm not sure there was ever one pattern or one blueprint for the way leadership in churches worked. And what we have presented us in here, writing to the church Ephesus, may well have been a very different style of leadership from that, say, in Corinth. So that perhaps isn't too much of a problem. But Timothy and Titus all mention these places that Paul is going to visit, or is about to visit, or Timothy is about to visit, you think, well, where do these fit in? Well, this is where we can start to put the pieces together. And we have some quite imaginative reconstructions of the route that Paul took and that Timothy took. You know the last book of the Bible? The book of maps? We've all got a book of maps, and you'll see, and you probably remember doing this at school, didn't you? Did you have to plot Paul's first missionary journey and second mission? Do you remember doing all that? It's a great time waster for RE teachers. I was guilty of that when I was an RE teacher. Keep the kids quiet, get them to do a map. Limited spiritual value, but... So, those with more time on their hands than they should have come up with this possible route. Paul is in Rome at the end of Acts, Acts 28. He's in prison there for a couple of years. Well, it seems likely that he was released from prison and then was off travelling again. And if you look at all these sort of places, crisscrossing, bits of Turkey, bits of Greece, and then taken back under arrest now to Rome, where he was finally executed in the mid-60s, that's a possible route. Paul was amazing as a traveller. I mean, we think nothing of jumping on a plane and 3 or 4 hours later we're in Greece or we're in Italy. For him, it was months of travel and hardship. Think of these places across the Mediterranean where he visited. Some places now where sadly Christianity is nowhere nearly as widely embraced as it was then. Now this is, next one's a fun map, because Paul said he wanted to go to Rome, to Spain. He wrote to the Romans, I want to go to Spain. And some people think he did go to Spain. And so they think, well, perhaps this is when he went to Spain after. But I don't really think we've got much evidence that he did go to Spain, although some Spaniards would wish to correct you on that. And then there are others who say that Paul came to Britain. Whoa, it's a crazy one, isn't it? Yeah, it's a good one. And you think and did those feet in ancient times walk upon England? It's talking about Jesus. Did he ever make it? I don't think he did. We would like to think so as good Brits. Well, of course he came here. Let's move on. So why is Paul writing to Timothy? What's this all about? Well, firstly, it's a personal letter to encourage him. If I can steal from next week's verses, I urge you to stay in Ephesus so that you can may command certain people not to teach false doctrines. False teaching is incredibly significant in this letter. Paul is really banging on about this, about the importance of the truth, the importance of knowing the truth, embracing the truth, and making sure people aren't seeding God's people with all sorts of wrong ideas. It really is a priority for him. And then he's giving instructions for the church. How to do church. How to do church. I'm writing you these instructions so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He puts a very high value on the way we conduct our lives. And I don't know, just going back to that question, so how are you getting on with the Bible this year? How are you getting on with the Bible? It might be, some of us only hear the Bible when we're in this room. Some of us may not have yet opened the Bible this year. And yet for others of us, we wouldn't go a day without opening the Bible and reading it. Whatever your relationship with the Bible is, whether it's a distant friend or a close friend, perhaps we could go on this journey, we could track through 1 Timothy together and just look at what's coming ahead each week and make it our resolve to look at these verses and to think about them and to study them. That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it?
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Mike. So what's the letter all about? Well, the snapshot that we get of the church in Ephesus, this is where Paul's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, is very different from the earlier letter he wrote to the Ephesians. This is written 7 years later, possibly, and problems have started to surface which urgently need addressing. If you read Ephesians, it's glorious stuff. It's all about how wonderful the church is. You wouldn't think there was a problem in sight. And now, well, this is the nitty-gritty. All sorts of things are going pear-shaped. The spread of false teaching, spiritual coldness, personal problems, problems when believers met together to worship, problems relate to church leadership, the practical care of widows. It's very mundane, very down-to-earth. And quite reassuring in a way, you know, we think we've got problems here, but they had problems back then. I mean, the church with real problems strikes me as being Corinth. All sorts of mischiefs afoot there. So be reassured, if we've got things, issues, then they had them then. It all sounds rather negative, doesn't it, really? There are some highlights, there's some nice bits. He includes the words of 2 or 3 little songs that were probably the choruses of the day. You can look those up later. He's writing to a church in a city which was immensely important. If any of you have had the privilege of going to Ephesus, it is a glorious place. Just the ruins of it are magnificent. There's this. This is where Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, in Acts, it's recorded in Acts 19 and 20. And Timothy was with him. This was the area Timothy was ministering when Paul writes 1 Timothy 7 years later. Magnificent city, beautiful architecture, temples, education, a great emphasis on Sophia, wisdom. Proud, cosmopolitan, very pagan. Not a million miles away from where we are in our situation. Facing the same sort of challenges. Now, because we can look, we're not looking at 2 Timothy, I can pinch a few verses from there, okay? What do we know about Timothy? This is a gem of a verse. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you also. So Paul was about 30 when Timothy was born. So he's twice the apostle's age. And he's clearly got to know the family. Grandmothers, did you teach your daughters or sons scripture? And are they now teaching their children? It's wonderful that in this church there are certain families with three generations present. Hallelujah. If you're one of the grandparents here, you can say, mission accomplished. We did a good job. Yeah. That's not to berate those who aren't in that fortunate position, but that's the idea. You know, in the Old Testament, there's very little concept of the afterlife. That wasn't a concern, what happened beyond the grave. You would live on in your children because they would have the values and beliefs that you had. And that was your mission, so that what you believe, they would believe also. That was eternal life, in a sense. And that's what the Jews were so concerned about. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The generational truths and values being passed on. That's our goal, surely. And that's what was happening with Timothy. He must have had a Jewish mother because he had learned the scriptures, but his father probably wasn't a Jew. So the Old Testament scriptures were a great foundation for Timothy. And this is a great challenge for us those of us who are grandparents or parents, to invest in our children and our grandchildren. My children are 3,000 miles away and 6,000 miles away, but I can pray for them, and I can pray for grandchildren as well. That's how Rembrandt pictured the scene, Timothy and his grandmother. So, Timothy's mother was Eunice, his grandmother Lois. They taught him the Jewish scriptures since childhood. His father was a Gentile, though clearly did not object to his training in the scriptures. He probably became a disciple on Paul's first missionary journey. That's back in Acts 13 and 14. And from then on, he was probably Paul's closest co-worker. He had invested so much in him. And we'll talk about this because this relates to mentoring. The people's lives that we're influencing and encouraging as Christians. I've said they've known each other for about 20 years. They've crisscrossed the Mediterranean together, sharing the good news. So Timothy became Paul's assistant, a disciple. Derby, was highly commended by the local church, so that now Paul describes him as a man of God. Back to this verse. Paul, as far as we know, was never married. He might have been married and widowed. He never had any children, as far as we know, but he calls Timothy his child. For those of us that will never be parents, but we can have spiritual children. And Paul regarded Timothy as my true child in the faith. Reminds me of a verse in Isaiah which says that more are the children of the desolate one than of her who has a husband. And there are people that have provided such a spiritual legacy that their influence has been far greater than any natural children they might have had. And in a way, that's a role for each one of us Each one of us is in a position of influence to some extent, aren't we? We can influence lives by the contact we have with others and the example we set and the encouragement that we give. But there's another sort of influence. You see, later in his next letter, Paul writes to Timothy, "The things you have heard me say, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So Lois gives her input to Eunice, who gives her input to Timothy, and then Paul comes along with the good news, and so the Jewish faith is now supplemented with the knowledge of Jesus. And Paul says to Timothy, "As I have poured myself into you, so you are to pour yourself into others, reliable people, faithful people, and what will they do? They will do it to others also. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So as parents, we disciple our children, but as mature Christians, we're to disciple new believers. Handing on the baton. This is for all of us, whether in a family or church context. There's a course called Mentoring Matters. There's a rather grumpy looking version of Paul. It's taken from a film that you can get now on Paul. It's Paul the Apostle. How's my discipleship? Well, it's a new year, time to kickstart some good disciplines. Is there someone mentoring me as Paul did Timothy? Who is speaking into my life? Who is asking me awkward questions? Who is challenging me to live a more Christ-like life? Is there someone who's committed to my discipleship for the long haul? Am I mentoring one or two others? Could I be? Does my discipleship group do what it says on the tin, or are we simply friends who meet together every now and again? Are we not just wanting to be nice with one another and part of small talk, but are we challenging one another? It's quite hard, isn't it? Because you risk someone withdrawing or backing off if they challenge us about the way we're doing things. I think Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You have many teachers, but not many fathers." Who are the fathers who share their wisdom and walk with us through the challenges life throws up and guides us through? Lastly, I want to think about this word map. We think of a road map for our lives, the Bible is a road map, but the letters spell out something that I think is at the heart of the Christian faith. God is not so much concerned with our outward behavior as our motives, our attitudes, and our priorities. If we're serious about discipleship, it will get to the core of who we are. It will challenge every motive, every attitude, every priority in us. And as you read this letter, Paul to Timothy, you can see what Paul's motives were. An intense passion for the truth. He was really on fire for the truth. Truth to him was immensely important. It wasn't, "Well, you've got your beliefs, I've got mine. Let's agree to differ." He is going to tell people what's right and wrong, what's true and false. And, no pussyfooting around. He has a tremendous desire for others to know the reality of Christ and the transformation he brings in people's lives. Just sense some of the passion there as you read the letter. What about his attitudes? What can we discern in this letter? 100% commitment to what he believed in, which meant he was prepared to sacrifice anything and everything to achieve his goals. He is single-minded. He is laser beam focused, isn't he? If I die, I die. If I live, I live. But this is what God has, this is the agenda God has got for me, and I'm going to shape everything around that. So his attitude is, well, if I have to give up everything, I will do. But in the meantime, I am concerned as an old man to pass on everything I know to you so that you will pass it on to the church so that the truth continues and people live the lives God wants. What were his priorities? Well, in Ephesus, it was to see a healthy church established under wise and godly leadership, free from false teaching and controversy. So there's a steely resolve about Paul, relentless in the pursuit of truth and undying in his passion to sacrifice everything to see God's people established. Well, that's the challenge to me, isn't it? To you? What are my motives, attitudes, and priorities? Okay. If that sounds all a bit heavy duty, it is, because this is what Paul is saying, isn't it? Really, it is quite heavy. I told you I used to be an RE teacher, so I've got some homework for you. Go online, go to thebibleproject.com, and watch the 7-minute video on 1 Timothy. You can access it on YouTube as well under the channel The Bible Project. So, and if you do that, that's great groundwork for everything else that we've done. Shall we pray together? Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this coming year through your word. We thank you what a precious gift it is to us. It is like a good friend who comforts as well as challenges. And may we each be open to the challenges as well as the comfort and the reassuring words. So we open our hearts to you to speak to us. During the coming week, what would you say through Scripture to us? How would you mould and shape us? And what might we say to others of encouragement and instruction? Amen.